Exodus chapter 13. Going through the book of Exodus, we have seen in the last couple of weeks the 10 plagues that the Egyptians had that God put on them. And next Sunday, we get to the Red Sea, where the Lord parts the waters. And so tonight, prior to the Red Sea, as they've gone through the Passover there, we're going to see tonight, catch my breath a little bit. I seem to be out of breath rushing to get ready and all. And I don't know if it's just me, but it seems a little bit hot in here, but that is a heated pool back there, so maybe that's why there. We're going to look at hallowing the firstborn and then honoring the Lord and then headed for home as the Israelites head for home there, and we'll make some applications as we get to the end. So let's begin by looking at Exodus 13, and we'll look at the first two verses and then we'll pray. I'll read those. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scriptures that you've given to us. We thank you for the inspiration of scripture, that we know that your word is relevant even for today. And we know that there are applications that we can draw from the Israelites and their deliverance from Egypt. And so we pray that you would help us to hear what your Holy Spirit has for us tonight. In Christ's name, amen. As you look at this, well, first of all, we're going to see sanctifying the firstborn. He says in verse 1 that it is mine. The firstborn is the Lord's. And everything that we have really belongs to the Lord. But the Bible teaches us that the first fruits of what we earn is the Lord's. It even refers to Israel as being God's firstborn, as we'll see in just a little bit. So here we see the sanctifying of the firstborn because the Passover has come. They have put the blood on the doorpost, on the top, and on the two sides, and the firstborn in the house of Israel was spared because of that. But the firstborn in every house of Egypt, even the firstborn of the animals, they all died because they did not have the blood applied. And so that teaches us the only way a person can be saved is to have the blood of Christ placed on our hearts. Obviously, it's not literally placed there, but we trust Christ as our Savior, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. Well, then we come to the next two verses, and we see that the Lord delivered them with a strength of hand. Verse 3, Moses said to the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall be no leavened bread eaten. And this day came ye out in the month Abib. And so here it says, the Lord brought them out with strength of hand. Now, while they were captive in Egypt, the Egyptians had a strong hand as well, and they held them in bondage. And the bondage was very heavy. It says in Exodus that they ruled over them with a heavy hand. But if you will notice again in verse 9, and we'll see some of this when we get there, that phrase, a strong hand, occurs again. Verse 14, strength of hand. And verse 16, so four times in this chapter, it talks about how the Lord brought them out of bondage with a strength of hand. And we know that symbolically that Jesus Christ is the right hand of God. And so Christ delivered them. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit being equal. And so that's who delivers us from our sin, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 4 that this day came you out in the month Abib. On one day, what a difference that one day made in the lives of these people. God brought them out from bondage on one day. You know, and days are important. And we can look at, of course, every day is made by the Lord. And the Bible says this is the day the Lord has made. We rejoice and we're glad in it. But look back to the day, and you may not remember the year and the month and the date there, but you think of the day where you gave your heart and life to Christ. What a difference that one day made in your life. Those that were baptized tonight, there was one day in their lives where they trusted Christ, made a difference in their lives. Well, there's coming a day where the Lord's going to come back. On one day, He's coming, and that day is going to make a difference. There was a day at Calvary, and that day made a difference. Well, for the Israelites, there was a particular day that made a difference in the entire nation there. Just as there's a day that we trusted Christ as our Savior, and it delivers us from the bondage of sin. Now, verse 5, we see a sworn promise. It says, "And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites," when, not if, in verse 5, "when the Lord will bring you to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, thou shalt keep this service in this month." And so God made a promise, and this promise that he made to them was he was going to bring them out of this land of bondage, and he was going to deliver them in what it calls here a land flowing with milk and honey. It was going to be a land of plenty, a land of blessing, not a land of hard bondage like they had in Egypt. And God made this promise. And because of this promise, verse 5 says that thou shalt keep this service to the Lord. And whenever we serve the Lord, it's not because we're trying to earn our way to heaven, because we can't do that. But we give our service to the Lord because He is faithful. And the promises that He has made to us, He will keep those promises just as He kept the promises to the Israelites. Now we see in verses 6 and 7, the seventh day. It says, 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Notice it's to the Lord that they're having the feast. Unleavened bread shall not be eaten 7 days. Shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters there. And so on the seventh day, there was going to be a feast. And the number 7 in the Bible is an important number, and we won't get bogged down and spend a lot of time with this, but when God created the heavens and the earth, He did it in 6 days, and on the seventh day, He rested. He didn't rest because He was tired. He was finished. He had completed. And so that's what it talks about when we get to be with the Lord. It's called a place of rest because everything will be completed. We will be with the Lord in heaven. The tribulation period that's coming one day after the rapture of the church, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation. Think about Enoch in the book of Genesis in chapter 5, and it starts with Adam and it says how long he lived, and then it says, and he died. And then it goes on to his son and his grandson and his great-grandson, and it tells how long they lived, and then it says, and he died. But when it gets to the seventh generation, it was Enoch. And it says about Enoch, it doesn't say, and he died. And it says, and he was not, because God took him. And that was on the seventh one from Adam. And so the number 7 in the Bible has a lot of significance there. And so here was to be a feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. And not only were they not to eat it, you may have noticed as I was reading the verses, it says that leaven is not to even be seen during this time. Leaven, of course, is a picture of sin in the Bible. Listen as I read from 1 Corinthians 5. Three verses from 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6, 7, 8. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He says, "Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the leavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so in the Old Testament, it was literal leaven. He says, we don't want any leaven in there. And in 1 Corinthians, as it's going through 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the Corinthians and he tells them about the things that happened to the Israelites, and he says they are examples to us. And so there are things that we learn that apply to our lives because of what happened to the Israelites. And so when we study this, it's not just to learn history, but it is to see how God dealt with them. And God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He deals with people in different ways and different dispensations, but God is the same. And God has made this requirement that there would be no leaven in this feast as you serve the Lord. And of course, we should have no sin in our lives. And when we partake of the Lord's table, that's why 1 Corinthians says that we examine ourselves to make sure when we partake of the Lord's table that we do not partake unworthily. That if there's any sin in our lives while the elements are being distributed among us, we can confess it. And isn't it wonderful news that it only takes, you know, from the time we pray and ask God to confess us, the time the elements are distributed, those sins are already cleansed and they're under the blood and we can partake worthily then. Now we come to verse 8. And God says to the parents, in particular the fathers, He says, I want you to show this to your sons. It says, and thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And so this becomes a personal testimony. And so when every year when they would have this feast unto the Lord on the seventh day, as a remembrance of when they were delivered from Egypt, the father would say, this is what God did for me. And isn't it a wonderful thing that those of us who are parents and know the Lord, that we can share with our children, this is when the Lord saved me. And we look to that one day, and here it was on the day that the Lord delivered them, and we look back to that day that the Lord saved us, and we can share with our children, I remember that day. I remember the day I gave my heart to the Lord and the day He saved me, and we give that personal testimony, and this is the idea of giving instructions to them. God doesn't want us just to kind of let our children, you know, choose for themselves which religion they want and expose them to everything. He wants us as parents to train them up in the way of the Lord. Now, we can't choose for them to get saved. They have to make that choice, but we don't tell them that the Lord Jesus is one way to get to heaven and Muhammad is another way to get to heaven, and you just study it and you see which one you like best and choose. We don't tell them that. We say there's only one way, and we instruct them, and that's what we're to show to our children. Now, verse 9, we see a sign given. And it shall be for a sign unto thee. The word sign is a Hebrew word that means an awe-inspiring event. There was something miraculous that happened on that one day when they were delivered from bondage. And so when we look at the example that is for us, that was an awe-inspiring event the day we got saved. Now, our salvation may not have been like the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus where he saw the light and he heard the voice from heaven. It may not have been spectacular in that sense, but the fact that we were translated from darkness to light, that we were changed from death to life, that was a sign. It was an awe-inspiring event. And verse 9 goes on to say, it shall be a sign upon thine hand for a memorial before thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth, and with a strong hand hath He brought forth thee out of Egypt. And so there we're to tell our children what the Lord has done for us. We don't literally wear a headband. That's what this memorial thing he's talking about. The New Testament refers to them as phylacteries. We don't go around and write verses on our heads. And some people may on their arms, they get tattoos with verses or something. I don't think he's talking about doing that. Deuteronomy 4:9 says this, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them
thy sons and thy sons' sons. So he says, take heed that you don't forget these things. And so every year they will have this memorial feast of the day that God delivered them from Egypt. And on the first Sunday of each month, normally we have a memorial service where we remember what the Lord did on that day at Calvary when he died for us, and we teach our children that. Deuteronomy 6:12 says, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. It's possible for us to take our salvation for granted. It's possible to forget those things. That's why God tells us not to forget those things. He tells us to do it as a memorial, so we will continue to remember the day the Lord delivered us. And the last thing we see under hallowing the firstborn is a seasonal ordinance that he gives in verse 10. He says, and thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And so every year at this season, the word season means appointed time. God has an appointed time where they were to keep this memorial. God's always on time, isn't he? God has a timetable for everything. We talked about the 7 years of tribulation, and God just has a time plan. And we may not know what God's timetable is, but God has a plan. And he said at this appointed time, it would be corresponding, as we saw last week, the end of March or 1st of April for us when this was happening, the Passover. And during that time, he tells the Israelites, every year, you do this feast as a memorial to the day God delivered you from Egypt, which for us is a picture of being delivered from the bondage of sin and given new life in Christ there. Now we go to honoring the Lord. As they're doing this and getting ready to go into the new land that God has promised them, we see that they honor the Lord through dedication. Verse 11, it says, it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, thou shalt set apart unto the Lord. Notice those words, set apart to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And so God says here that there's to be a thorough dedication. We are to set it apart there. The word means to cross over. God has taken the Israelites. He has crossed them over from darkness to light. He has taken them from bondage to freedom. And he says that the firstling and the firstborn here. It's not just a percentage that God says, this is mine, but he says the firstborn and the firstling there. All is mine. And so God wants us to thoroughly dedicate ourselves to him. God is not looking for part-time servants. He's looking for people that serve him all the time. You don't have to be in full-time ministry to serve the Lord full-time. God is looking for people who will be a witness for him at work, in the plant, at the factory, in the office, wherever you might work. God is looking for people to be a witness for him. The Hebrew word for dedication is a word that means the hands open. So we come to God with our hands open, saying, God, everything I have is yours, and I want to thoroughly dedicate my life to you and serve you, because you have, on that one day, you saved me. Now, verse 13, we see that as we honor the Lord, it's because there has been a completed transaction, and that transaction is redemption. It says, in every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children thou shalt redeem. And so here, the firstborn of the sons of Israel, they weren't to be sacrificed to the Lord, not the sons. Of course, the firstborn of all the Egyptians, their firstborn died. But God had a plan to sacrifice the animals, the firstborn there. The firstborn of every clean animal was to be sacrificed. And the firstborn of those that were described as being unclean, they were to redeem that animal by sacrificing another animal. And so here it talks about the donkey, the ass as it's called in King James here. It was a clean animal. But here it says it is to be redeemed because it was a beast of burden there. And so it was used for that. And you think about our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into Jerusalem as the Redeemer of mankind, he came riding upon a donkey, a beast of burden here, there. And Christ is our Redeemer. Now, in verses 14 through 16, he goes on to say concerning this testimony, it says, "And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What is this? That thou shalt say to him, By strength of hand," there's that phrase again, four times it's in this chapter, "the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, but the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but of the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand," that's the word for a sign that we saw earlier, an all-aspiring event, "it shall be a token upon thy hand and frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt here." And so the Redeemer has come, and he has saved us. And here they were having these sacrifices annually, and they would give them to the Lord, and the blood that was taken from the sacrifice annually would be for their sins being taken care of for another year. And so now when the sons come and they ask, he says, "I want you to have a testimony presented to them." And so have a testimony that you share with your children what God did for you. Tell your children how God delivered you with a strong hand. Pharaoh was hard-hearted. He wanted to keep us there, but God was stronger than Pharaoh. And God delivered us from the bondage of Egypt, and he has taken us into a new land. God says, "I want you to have an outward, visible demonstration, have an outward evidence that you have been saved." And God wants that from us as well. As I said, not wearing the phylacteries around our head, but God wants to see an outward demonstration that we belong to him. In the New Testament, as we saw last Wednesday night, and especially as we're approaching Valentine's Day, the day of love, that's what the Lord said. "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples." What is the outward demonstration? That you have love one for another. Now they're getting ready to go home. They have left Egypt. They're headed for home. And notice the path of deliverance as God begins to take them to the land of milk and honey. Verse 17. "It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For the Lord said," God said, "lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt." And so we see when God led them to the promised land, he didn't lead them by the shortest route. It says in this verse, there was a closer way. But God has a plan for each one of us. And he doesn't always get us to our desired location the shortest way. There are no shortcuts to holiness. You know, God works in and through us there, and he has a purpose for us. And he wants to take us, our home, of course, is in heaven, isn't it? And we think about glory land. And in this life, our traveling through earth is sort of like the Israelites as they travel through the wilderness. And that's what we see in verse 18. When God took them there, it says, God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. So not only was it not the shortest way, it wasn't the stress-free
route either. It was wilderness. How many of you here have a stress-free life? You never have any stress. I don't see any hands. I think we all have some kinds of stress in our lives. Well, God didn't keep them without stress either. He had a purpose. He was going to take them through the way of the wilderness, and they were going to have some hard times. But it says in verse 18 that God led the people through the wilderness. It doesn't say he left them in the wilderness. There's a big difference than being left in the wilderness and being led in the wilderness. And God was there to lead them, and that is what they were being instructed to tell their children. But not only was it not the shortest route, and it wasn't the stress-free route, but notice in verse 18 it says that they went up harnessed out of the land. It wasn't the safest route. The word harnessed means ready for battle. And they went ready to fight. And in this life we live, we face battles every day. We face temptations. There's evil all around us. And God says, I'm going to lead you out of bondage, and I'm going to take you to a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But the route is not going to be the shortest route, and it's not going to be a stress-free route, and it's not going to be the safest route, but God has promised that he's going to get them there. He's going to do it his own way, in his own time, because he has a purpose for them, and one of the purposes for them is to be an example to us. So that when we have this kind of life, we can say, oh yeah, God did that with them. And God is doing this with us as well. So God doesn't remove the enemies that we fight in war. He doesn't remove the obstacles that cause us distress. But he gives us what we need to win the battles. He gives us what we need to deal with distress. He leads us through the wilderness. He doesn't leave us in the wilderness. Then we come to 19 and 20 and we see the placement of Joseph's bones. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Ethan in the edge of the wilderness there. And so Joseph, back over in Genesis 50, 25, it says, Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, and he said, God will surely visit you, and you'll carry my bones up from hence. So Joseph trusted God. He knew that God had made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph said, well, if God said he was going to do it, God's going to do it. And so when God does it, don't leave my bones here. You take them with you. In Hebrews 11, you're familiar with that chapter, most of you, it's called usually the Hall of Faith. In Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and he gave commandment concerning his bones. And the faith that Joseph had was that God was going to take the Israelites to the land of promise, because God said he would. Now, Joseph may not have known how God was going to do it and the timing of it. Joseph knew from his own life that God uses some stress. You think Joseph had some stress as he was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he was lied about by Potiphar's wife, and all the things he went through? God had a plan for him. And it wasn't the shortest route, and it wasn't the stress-free route, and it wasn't the safest route. But God never left them. God led them through all of those things there, as he will lead us to the land of promise he has for us as well. And then we see the pillar of guidance in the last two verses of this chapter. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud. The Lord went before them. And you think about the Lord Jesus. He went before us. He went into death. And so we don't have to fear going to death, because our Lord has already been there. The Lord has already been into heaven, and he's there now, seated at the right hand of God. And so we can look forward to the land of promise that God has for us. And we don't know what route we're going to take to get there. We know it's through Christ and only through him. But in this life, it may not be a short route, may not be a stress-free route.
and it may not be the safest route. There will be battles that we face, but God has promised that He would never leave us in the wilderness, that He would lead us through. And He led them with a pillar of a cloud by day, verse 21 says, to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. I guess this was divine flashlights. God had the first one here. And so even at night, they had all the light they needed. God led them through the dark times. God led them through the stressful times. God led them through the battles that they faced. God led them all along the way. And then the last verse, 22, says, He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. He didn't take it away. The entire way He led them through the wilderness to the land of promise. He told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob He would. Joseph was convinced, and He told him to bury his bones there. God has made a promise to us. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will return. I will come again, and I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. As we go through this life, we may have some stress and we may have some battles, but God has given to us not a pillar of a cloud and a pillar of a fire, but God has given to us the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures. And God has given us everything we need to follow Him as He leads us through the wilderness. And if we follow Him, we'll be safe. If we stray off on our own, that's when the danger comes. May the Lord help us to follow Him as He is a faithful shepherd and He leads us along.